Let me invite you this morning, turn your copy of God's Word to the book of Deuteronomy. We'll kind of start here in chapter 1. I'll tell you what we're doing. I was looking ahead and I saw that the January Bible study this upcoming year is actually in Deuteronomy. And I thought, well, that would be good to do, but not really wait all the way to January, since we're just coming out of 12 weeks of looking at the law of God, looking at the Ten Commandments. I know, 12 weeks, Ten Commandments. If you were here, you understand how that worked. If not, you can listen to it on the internet or whatnot. But we did that. I thought, well, if you understand what the book of Deuteronomy is, you understand how it's a perfect segue from the law into that book. So I want to do our January winter Bible study now. Okay, so we're going to preach through the book of Deuteronomy. How long is that going to take, Bradley? Well, we haven't quite made it through Luke yet. All right, we spent about 2.5 years there. I tell you what, let's do. Let's do 4 weeks in Deuteronomy, okay? Got to see some big picture aspects of what God's saying. We're going to do an introduction today, an introduction to the book, and really how the book of Deuteronomy helps us understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, start with a text and make a beeline to the cross. So that's what we're going to do, is to see how this Old Testament book, we're going to put it in context and then look to the cross. I want us to read, just by way of getting started this morning, chapter 1, the first phrase, really, of verse 1. All right, so let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And as we get into this, you'll understand why we're looking at this one short phrase. And then following this, I invite you to join me in prayer. If the Lord gives you grace to get low with me, I certainly invite you to do that. So we look at God's Word, the Word of God, beginning the book of Deuteronomy, says, "These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness." Pray with me. Father, what a joy it's been to sing about the greatness and the glory of God, and about the work of a saving love that would send a Redeemer to wash away our sins so that we might say thank you, to satisfy your wrath by a perfect Lamb who would die so that we might be set free, who would be risen again so that we might live forever. And Lord, I pray as we get into your Word and through this book, not only today, but Lord, over the next 4 weeks, God, that you'll be glorified. Lord, that our hearts will be set passionate toward you. Lord, give me grace to honor you in your Word. Speak, not simply through my words, Father. My words are nothing. Speak through your Word. Let my Word be a reflection of what you have been saying for centuries and centuries. So glorify yourself. Holy Spirit, come and move amongst us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as we just finished working through the law of God, those Ten Commandments, what we understood when we looked at that is we realized that as God was delivering the people of the Hebrews, His people, from slavery in Egypt, He stopped and He said, "Now look, I am delivering you from slavery, but you are not living free. I'm giving you freedom, but you're still living in sin." So He realized, look, I have got to teach you what it means to live a life freely. To live free for the glory of God. That's what they were created to do. And it taught them, the Ten Commandments taught them what it meant to live in relationship with God. That they had been created to know God, to glorify Him. And then also to glorify God by living in a proper relationship to each other. Of course, as they got into that, we very quickly realized that that's not very easy. No, indeed, that's impossible to do. So a system of sacrifices were set up to show them, in essence, that they need a Savior. That they need to be saved from their sinful wretchedness. Galatians tells us that the law was a schoolmaster teaching us of our need of a Savior, and that's what it did for them. So they were set free by the power of God, being led by the Word of God, taught clearly what their expectations were, the expectations of God were. However, this original generation that left the Exodus failed miserably. Very quickly, they started complaining and arguing amongst each other with Moses, with God. By the time they did make it to the Promised Land, they sent some spies into the land. God told them to do that. They did that, and they came back and said, "We can't take the land. We can't do it. The people are too big. The obstacles are too great." It was just and we're going to look at that a little more in just a moment. But it was a clear denial of a faith in who God was and what God had called them to be in trusting in Him. So as a result of that, this generation, the older generation, spent 40 years in the wilderness. And what was the point of the wilderness journey? It was for that generation to die. That was the point. The wages of sin is what? It's death. And the point was for that generation to die off. Everyone 20 and older would die, save two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb. Now we come to Deuteronomy. 40 years have passed. A new generation of Hebrews stand in the plains of Moab, overlooking the Jordan River and looking into the Promised Land. And the thing is Moses is not going to be allowed to go into the Promised Land with them. This great leader who delivered them from Pharaoh's bondage, this great leader who had taught them the Word of God, he can't go. Why? Because he had some failures of his own that's a result from leading a very faithless people. And as a result of that, he would die before he went into... Well, he wasn't allowed to go in. He was allowed to peer in, but he wasn't allowed to go in. And so here they are. I want you to get the scene, this new generation. And Moses has led them as far as Moses can lead them. And Moses must have known this day would come. Can you imagine what he must have thought about leading this generation of Hebrews from slavery? Okay, I'm going to bring them. I have fought with them. I have struggled with them. I have prayed over them. And I know because of my failures, I can't go with them into the Promised Land. There's going to come a day when we're peering into the Promised Land, and I have one last thing to say to them. I have one more opportunity to share, one more opportunity, one last opportunity to lead. One last opportunity to proclaim truth over them. Have you ever thought about what he might have said? What would he say to them in that last moment before they entered to conquer the Promised Land, this new generation that he had been leading now for some 40 years? What he says to them in that moment is the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? And that's a huge deal. If you look back at verse 1, the book of the very first verse tells us that that's the case. He says, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hezroth, and Dizahab. My Hebrew is rusty. So he tells us, you could point to it on the map, exactly where they are. And this is where they stand, and this is where he declared these words. And he goes on to even make it more clear. It's 11 days' journey from Horeb, by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, now this is the time, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel what? According to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. And this moment that he would say, the last thing he would ever say to them to lead them into the Promised Land, or after they would be led into the Promised Land, what would he say? He's going to restate the very same truth that he once proclaimed to the previous generation of which they rebelled against. Deuteronomy gets its name from the Greek version of the Old Testament that literally means second law. It's not a different law, but it's a restatement of the old law. It's a book actually divided up in three speeches, three sermons, if you will. And what it's essentially showing is that this new generation who hoped to enjoy the blessing of God in the promised land, Moses knew that they needed to be reminded that the only way that would happen is if they remembered the faithfulness of God's character and if they lovingly pursued God's heart and obeyed His word. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's still true for us today. If we want the blessings of God, if we want to walk, if we want all that comes along with living with God, then we have got to live in such a way that we know Him, that we pursue His heart, and then we obey His word. And that's where Deuteronomy is so helpful for us. So let's get in, by way of introduction, two big picture lessons that's going to help us do that. First is this, that every succeeding generation needs a new hearing of the old truth. Okay? Every succeeding generation needs a new hearing of the old truth. Again, it's been 40 years since God brought Moses up to Mount Sinai and gave him the law before the people. Moses had come down. He saw this faithless people who had built a golden calf. He got mad, and the story goes on of him throwing the commandments down. He has to have those commandments given to him. And as he does go and he proclaims the law of God, He makes it clear to them that they are the nation, they are the promised people of which God fulfilled His promise to Abraham. That He promised him He would be the father of a great nation, father of many nations, and God had freed them from slavery in Egypt, and now God was showing them what it meant to be the chosen people of God. But now the generation that saw the Shekinah glory of God on that great mountain and heard Moses declare the law of God had passed. And now this new generation, the generation that's about to go into the promised land, they need to hear it. Because you see, most of them had not heard it. Most of them had not seen the display of God's power. Certainly it must have been taught along the way in the wilderness, but most of the people that he's speaking to now were not there. Only those 20 and older, and that's 40 years later. So, you know, that's 60 or so, touch older now. So, you know, they hadn't been there. They hadn't seen this. They hadn't experienced the power of God. And Moses could have said anything as he prepared them to enter the promised land, but instead he understood that the next generation needed to understand that they too were being called to live in a relationship with God. That they too were called to live a life of holiness as the people of God. That they too were made to worship their Creator. They needed to understand that the God of their fathers was not only their father's God, but the God of their fathers longed to be their God as well. And they had a responsibility to live in relationship to that God, to love that God, to live as if God loved them because He did. So Moses now restates to this new generation. It's kind of a start over. It's kind of a reset moment. What it means to walk with God. And as I look at that, I'm just reminded of the fact that every generation needs that new hearing of that old truth. Every generation needs to know that God loves them. Someone might say, but look, that's the nation of Israel, and we're not Israel. And certainly that's true. But what was the purpose of Israel? The purpose of Israel to be God's chosen nation through which God's chosen Son would come, through which God would save the world. Be a Savior to all the nations. No question about that. In the New Testament, it's abundantly clear that God's affections, while certainly on Israel, are now not solely on Israel. We need to say amen. Because we don't sit set in the same place as the Babylonians did or the Assyrians did. Or, you know, you go down the line. Not hardly. Not only does God simply love Israel, but now God makes it clear that He loves the entire world. Which is one of the reasons we call John 3:16 the gospel in a nutshell. We need to read this once again. Let's read this together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, every generation needs to know that God loves them. Every generation needs to understand that God is inviting them to live in a relationship with Him. Every generation needs to understand that God is holy and that we are sinful and separated from God. Every generation needs to know that God has sent a Savior to redeem them from their sin. All those who will turn from sin and put faith in Him will be restored. I think John 3:16 should be the heart's cry of this generation to the next. Something very puzzling about Israel. We see very quickly that even though God had chosen them, God had plucked them out, God had freed them, God had given them a law to protect them, to bless them so that they might live in relationship with Him, they are faithless people. They do not, if you read the rest of the book, they don't keep the law. They reject God. They abandon God. They chase after the idols of the land. And we think to ourselves, how in the world could you do that? And then all you got to do is look around and go, you know what? We're still living in a world just like that. That's rejecting the God who sent the Savior so that we might be saved. We live in a world that lives as if they do not, that God does not love them. Look around, isn't that true? We live in a world that doesn't believe God loves them. We live in a world that doesn't understand that they were created to glorify God, that we were created to glorify God and to live with God. Just look at the world, how the world acts. Look how we act. We murder, some with our hands, a lot with our hearts. Based on the Ten Commandments, we're people who lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, sometimes with our bodies, a lot with our minds. We're a people who call evil good and good evil. And yet we're prone to say, as we look at the suffering that's in our lives and we look at the trouble that we find ourselves in from time to time, and we're prone to say, you know what, God doesn't love me. And what we see very clearly from the Word of God is that has never been the problem. The problem is not that God doesn't love us. The problem is that we don't love God. And someone needs to tell the world, every generation, that God loves them and that there is something better out there. That God is offering something better than what the world gives. That there is something better in Christ. Every generation needs to hear the old truth that God loves and Jesus saves. Let me give you a second big picture point we can draw from Deuteronomy, and this is where we really see the gospel come into play. Second is obedience determines blessings and cursings. Now, when we begin to read through the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll encourage you as we go through this over the next month, just read through the book. Now, we're not going to even work close to deal with every passage. I'm going to pick some key passages that point to some key areas that we need to see, and that's what we're going to do. But as you work through this book, what you're going to see is this constant refrain. If you obey, you will be blessed. If you obey, if you listen to God, if you love God, if you follow God, if you serve God, if you obey the commandments that God gives you, you're going to find blessing. God's going to bless you. But if you disobey, you will be cursed. Now, Bradley, you know good and well God wouldn't curse anybody. Oh, yes, He would. And God does it constantly. We do it to ourselves. Because of our sinfulness. And God brings a curse because of that disobedience. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 says this so clearly. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, Here's his Moses teaching there. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Man, I love that picture. Who wants to be overtaken by blessing this morning? I mean, just it sneaks up on you and just takes you down. I do that with Noah sometimes. I sneak up on him and I just take him to the ground. Nothing he can do. I want blessing. Just drop me flat on my face. Wouldn't that be awesome? Man, Bradley, what happened to you? Just blessed by God today. Isn't us? That's what I want. And that's what he says that'll happen if we obey. And if you look at this, look how it's set up. God says here that love looks like obedience. Which, by the way, is exactly what worship looks like. Worship looks like obedience. It's not just words. It's not just ritual. It's not routine. It's not just showing up at the church, not holding hymnals, not looking on the screen. It's a heart that longs to please God and a life that displays that through obedience to His Word. We see that refrain, what I just said, over and over and over and over in Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. We see what is clearly demanded of God's people. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Here's what it is. But to fear the Lord your God, to respect Him, to have this unbelievable awe and honor over who He is, to walk in all of His ways, the Lord's to obey Him, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We hear that taught in the New Testament, don't we? And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. What is love? It's fearing God. It's walking in His ways. It's serving the Lord. It's hearing God's command and obeying it. It's living as people who are after the heart of God. And so much so that when we find ourselves there just living to please God, we find ourselves living in blessing. Now, it's almost though as what we heard with the Mission Dignity film there earlier that we're going to give to tonight. Did you hear one of the little ladies say, you know, we never had much, but we always had God's blessing? You know, sometimes we confuse what we want with what God wants and what's best for us. You know, and so she said, always had God's blessing. Always have God's protection. And here's the thing. You may not have much, but if you have the blessing of God on your life, you know it. You can say it, and it shows up in the way that you live. And we move from that one point to this. The second aspect of that is that there is a penalty for those who don't delight in God, who don't have a heart for God, that don't live for His glory, that don't meet those expectations that God deserves, it's the curse of God. And Deuteronomy makes the curse of God very clear. Chapter 11, verse 26 and following, Moses says, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. In other words, you have an option. Sometimes you go to a buffet and you have the option which one you want to choose. The thing about this is, it's like a buffet where you can choose both. You choose one or the other. A life of blessing or a life of cursing. Setting for you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And a curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known. If there's anything that this group of people who had been 40 years in the wilderness should have understood, it's the cursing of God out of a faithless heart. Real quickly, just a thought here. I went back and just kind of read over that whole section. And one of the things that struck me about kind of the faithlessness that happened in that old generation. If God had given them the law, God led them to the promised land, and He told them, He says, choose your spies and go in. And look what He says in verses 1 through verses 1 and following of Numbers 13. This will be on the screen. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. Watch this. which I am giving to the people of Israel. Now the spies went in and they came back and they gave a report that gave something like this. We can't take the land. The people are too big. Yeah, it's nice. It's beautiful. There's a land flowing of milk and honey. We would do awesome there. It would be a great honor if we could have that, a great blessing that we can have it. But we can't have it because we can't defeat the people in the land. Now I want you to see that God never asked them to go see if they could take the land. Because the fact is, they could not take the land. Not in their own power. But God was giving it to them. He was giving it. Has anybody ever bought you something that you couldn't afford? Has anybody ever done that? It's a, hey, look, I want to give this to you. Oh, but I can't afford that. That's just too nice. Maybe your parents bought you a car or somebody bought you some jewelry or something. And you just go, man, I can't accept that. I couldn't pay you back. I couldn't afford that. Which is exactly right. No, of course you couldn't afford it. Of course you. That's why I bought it for you. It's a gift. It's yours. You don't have to pay for it. Just take it. And that is what God was telling the people of Israel, was take what I am giving to you. And it is as if they said, no, because we don't trust you to give it. We don't trust your word. That is spitting into the face of the giver. And thus they experience the curse. And they don't live for the glory of God. Death comes to that generation. They don't keep the commandments. And as we look through the book of Deuteronomy, as we look through the rest of the Old Testament, you'll find that the new generation doesn't, by and large, keep the commandments either. Neither does any of the succeeding generations with any kind of consistent faithfulness. But let's be fair for a moment. Who can? I mean, come on. You look at what God has said. What are the expectations that He's laying before you? To love the Lord your God as much as God deserves, always, with all your heart. To serve God all the time as much as God deserves. To worship Him in a way that is reflecting of who He is. To give all of your attention and all of your affection completely and totally and fully to what God deserves all of the time. Who loves God like that? Who can love God like that? Answer? No one. So what we very quickly realize when we kind of glance through this, we stop and think just a little bit, is God has given them a commandment. God has given them an overarching command that they cannot keep. Now, that was the point of the sacrificial system, was to show them that they could not keep it. And they needed one. They needed to be saved from their sinfulness, and they needed a Savior who could. But now, everything that we've learned so far from Deuteronomy is still true. Obedience is still required for blessing. Disobedience still brings the curse of God. So what can I stand here and say absolutely to this world? That we are all under the curse of God for our disobedience. There's a curse that comes to us, that our sin brings the wrath of God. Galatians 3:10. The New Testament says what I just said there over and over. For all who rely on the works of the law are under curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Anybody here want to come challenge that? Anybody here want to say, hey, I've kept everything in the book of the law? I'm good. I'm not cursed. No, those are people. You know, have you met people like this that say, well, I know I'm right with God. Why do you know you're right with God? Because I'm a good person. You know, I've done more good things than bad things, and I think God's going to let me in because I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good gal. And Paul says, and Moses says, no, you're not. You're cursed. By and large, we live in a world that thinks they're on a different plane, a different standing with God than what they really are. And so what we have to realize right off the bat, and this is bad news, is that humanity is a cursed race. The curse of our disobedience. Well, what's the curse? What's a greater curse than hell? What's a greater curse than eternal separation from the one who loves you the most and created you to live with Him? Eternal torment, eternal punishment. What's a greater curse? That's our curse. That's not the end of the story. You have to understand that and what Deuteronomy is saying if you're really going to understand the gospel. Because as we look through the New Testament, here's what we find is that we experience the blessing of salvation because of Christ's perfect obedience. Hear what I said? What's the only thing that brings blessing, the blessing of God? Obedience. As pastors, we often say, you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace. And that is exactly true. Please hear me. You're saved by faith and you're saved by grace. And that's exactly true. But sometimes it's misunderstood. All right? What does that mean? Because you are made right with God, blessed, the blessing of salvation, through works. It takes obedience to make you right with God. Deuteronomy tells us that without any bones about it. No question about it. Right? So if it takes obedience to be saved, it takes righteousness to be saved, it takes works to be saved. Please hear me. But now, don't stop listening. But it doesn't take your works to be saved. Because Christ was obedient and lived perfectly for the glory of God every moment of His life, who lived perfectly, who served perfectly, who worshipped His Father as much as that can happen within the mystery of the Trinity, who did everything needed for our behalf. Here's what we know, that when we turn from sin and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what Christ has done perfectly to earn complete obedience and rightness with the Father is given to us so that His obedience becomes as if it is ours. We are saved because Christ was obedient. We are blessed because of obedience, Christ's obedience. Now, it goes on one step further from that. Not only are we blessed because of Christ's perfect obedience, but we experience the blessing of salvation because Christ bore the curse for our disobedience. What does disobedience and sin bring? It brings a curse. It brings death. And Christ said, I will give them my obedience and I will take their disobedience upon myself. And I will pay their penalty. Which is what Galatians 3:13 is saying. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. By becoming a curse for us. Did you know that Christ did that for you? He bore your curse. You were cursed. I was cursed. But Christ bore it. How did He bear it? For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on the tree. And Christ went to the tree, and on that tree He bore the curse of God. On that tree He died in the place of all those who would ever turn and put faith on Him. He died. He bore sin. Christ is the only one who ever perfectly kept the God's demands of Deuteronomy. And the gospel says that what Christ earned, you can have through repentance and faith. I quote this verse more than any other verse I think I use, and that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake He made Him to be sin. Remember what it say He made Him? He made Him a curse, right? And Corinthians says He made Him sin. For our sake He made Him to be sin, which is the curse, who knew no sin, so that in Him we who had the sin might become the righteousness of God, what only Christ earned. The great church father Irenaeus said it like this. It's so simple and so profound. Christ became what we are in order that we might become what He is. That's the gospel. You can't earn it, but you can receive it. And here's the thing. It blows my mind. But we live in a world that hates that truth. We live in a world that hates that view of God. Just like the Israelites who were given this incredible gift of the law and in rightness with God, if they would keep the law and live, you know, even within the sacrificial system, that if they just would follow God and trust in God to save them, that God would give them it. But they rejected it. And we still live in a world that rejects the greatest gift that you could possibly be given. We're still chasing after idols. We're still, just like they did, we're still chasing after our own desires. Even in the church, we hate that view of God. So much of Christianity in America says, how can you view God like that? How can you say that a father would kill his own son? How can you say that God would curse anybody? God just loves everybody, and God just wants you to come. And so He's just up there begging. No! Look, this is not your best life now. God's got something better. Okay? We fight sin and we fight our own depravity, and we fight that in Christ we find provision for our blessing, a perfect blessing. So much so, and I wouldn't have preached a sermon if I didn't quote Spurgeon. So here, Spurgeon says this: the chief aim of the enemy's assault is to get rid of Christ, to get rid of the atonement, to get rid of suffering in the place of His suffering in the place of men. Some say they can embrace the rest of the gospel. But what rest is there? You take the cross out of Christianity and you have nothing more than a boys' club, a girls' club, a social club. What rest is there? What's there left? And this is the way only Spurgeon could say it. A bloodless, Christless gospel is fit neither for the land nor for the dunghill. Y'all know what a dunghill is, right? It neither honors God or converts men. Do you know why we're seeing less and less converts in our day? It's because we have stopped declaring the old truth of the gospel to the new generation, which can only be saved through Christ. I'm thankful for the representation that we have seen this morning of a new generation who's trusting Christ. Thank you for that. May it be our heart's cry never to stop declaring the old truth to the new generation. Let me just mention one last sub-point here. That Christ has freed us to live lives that please God. What pleases God now? What's the only thing that can please God? Faith. Faith. Faith pleases God. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith. You know what faith does? Faith accesses the One who who pleased God. And therefore, by faith, we're credited as pleasing God with our lives. But here's one more step I want to say. That it is by faith that we are empowered to live lives today that please God. And the more we live to please God in the power of Christ who lives in us, the more we will find the blessing of God on our everyday lives. You want the blessing of God? You will never find it apart from Jesus Christ. I'll give you a couple of three application questions, then we'll have our invitation time. I need to ask you this. Does your life ignore God? Are you living a life that ignores God, like pretty much the Israelites did? Are you living like God's just not relevant to you? Other things are more important. Secondly, is your life under a curse or a blessing? Are you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? And then if you are you living to please Him? Which is our third point. On a scale of 1 to 10, 0 being the least, 10 being the greatest, how would you rate your striving to please God? How would you rate the outworking of your faith right now, today? Be serious, think about it. Give yourself a number. 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9. Where's your heart? Do you want more? But if we delight to please Him, we will find more of Him to delight in. Heavenly Father, God, I pray now that You'll cause us first and foremost just to delight in the gospel. And for those that haven't met You, that don't know You here today, that this morning that they would turn from sin and they would feel the weight of the curse that's on them. And in turning from sin, they would turn to Christ, the One who bore their curse, became their sin, that they might have and that we might have the righteousness of God. Father, I pray that those of us who are saved and are in Christ, but right now are consumed with the trappings of this world, Father, that You would refocus our hearts. If we're wondering, Father, and let me ask You, if you're wondering why your soul feels so empty and dry, my guess is because if you're honest, the number on that chart's pretty low. Father, give us grace to set down the idols and pursue the only One that's worthy of worship. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.